Amen. Sammy is currently going through a developmental stage where he learns about permanence, which is that something can still exist even if he can't see it. He's discovering that Sam and I are still in the apartment even if we aren't in the room. And that when we leave him at the babysitter's, we haven't left his life. And now we can say, oh, that's so sweet, little baby's learning. But this is not only something that babies need to learn. There is a developmental phase of faith for grown-up Christians where we learn about God's permanence, where we trust that God is still present even when we can't feel it. And the story that we're going to hear this morning is a story of what can happen when people move back a little bit, regress a little bit in their faith development, back to not trusting in God's permanence. Last week, we heard about the Passover meal that the ancient Hebrews observed the night before they escaped from Egypt. And after that night, they traveled to and through the sea and then into the desert with God leading them in a pillar of fire to light the way at night and a pillar of cloud to show the way in the daytime. When they arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses made several trips up the mountain to speak with God, receiving the Ten Commandments and many other laws and instructions for how the people should organize their lives as a religious, social, and economic community, all the guidance that they needed. And the story that we hear today happens during the fourth trip that Moses makes up the mountain, which lasted 40 days and 40 nights as God and Moses spoke. Among the instructions given to Moses was the call for the people to make an offering of precious metals and stones and fabrics to build a tabernacle, which is a movable temple where God could dwell with the people wherever they were. They were a people on the move and a God on the move. As God is finishing up giving the laws and instructions to Moses, and Moses is preparing to take the tablets down to the people, today's story takes place. This is from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around his brother Aaron and said to him, "Get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden rings that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them from their hand and made a golden calf fashioned with a chiseling tool. Then the people said, "This is your God, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and then he made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord God." The people rose up early the next morning. They sacrificed burnt offerings and brought fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to party. Then the Lord God said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have become debased. They quickly turned aside from the path that I commanded them. They have made a golden calf, worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said to it, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" It's a pretty bad idea. The Lord God said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone, so my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you into a great nation." Then Moses sought the Lord his God and said, "Lord God, why should your anger burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, He brought them out to do evil, to kill them in the mountains, and to annihilate them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath. Relent from this destruction against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your offspring, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord God relented from the destruction that he said he would do to his people. This is the word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. One of the best things about the Bible is that throughout our lives, all of these stories become our stories. Often, we can relate to what's happening in the scripture because it's happened to us, because we've done it. Now, maybe I've never made a golden calf, but I feel that way about this story. Because before we jump too quickly to condemn these Israelites, let's think for a moment about their feelings and their needs. Moses has disappeared up the mountain. We know that it's for 40 days, but the people don't know that. They just know he's gone. They have left the bondage of Egypt, but they haven't yet arrived in their new homes. They are in limbo, between the past and the future, waiting without knowing what's going to happen next. Sound familiar at all? They're feeling afraid. They're feeling insecure. They need structure. They need stability. They need reassurance. They need some sense of permanence in their lives. The problem is they go looking for it in the wrong place. In the first place, they seem to be confused about who's responsible for their deliverance. In last week's story, they all affirmed that it was God who brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And now this week, they start out by saying that Moses brought them out of Egypt. But he's disappeared, and they can no longer handle being in limbo. So they're going to take matters into their own hands. Sound familiar at all? If they can't have Moses, then God will be a good second best. But not the true and living God, just the God that they can handle, literally. Because despite what you've seen depicted in the movie The Ten Commandments, the oldest surviving statue that we have from the ancient world is only 2 feet tall. That's shorter than Sammy. That's pretty small for something to worship. But they can handle it. The people want reassurance, but they want to decide what kind of reassurance they get. We often assume that this golden calf was supposed to replace God, that they were trying to pick a different God. But it wasn't. After Aaron makes the golden calf and the people say, oh, this is our God who brought us out of Egypt, they proceed to have a festival to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who brought them out of Egypt. The problem was not that the people were trying to replace God. The problem was that the people would only worship as much God as they could handle. They wanted life on their own terms instead of being willing to keep trusting as they lived through God's mystery. They would only accept a God who showed up how and when and where they wanted. Otherwise, they wouldn't believe. Sound familiar at all? And then we see how God reacts to that. And I think this section is actually pretty funny, and I think it's supposed to be funny. Because God and Moses sound like two parents arguing about who's responsible for the behavior of their child. God takes the people at their word and says to Moses, look at your people who you brought out of Egypt, how they've corrupted themselves. And Moses argues back to God, why does your anger burn hot against your people who you brought out of Egypt? But although the section is funny, it reminds me that sometimes there's a difference between whose people we say we are and whose people we act like we are. Whose people are we? Are we Biden's people or Trump's people? Are we Fox News' people or CNN's people or NPR's people? Are we Nadia Bolz-Weber's people or Mark Driscoll's people? Are you Pastor Beth's people or some other pastor's people? Who do we actually listen to? Who do we actually trust? Who are we allowing to shape our perception of reality? Who are we actually following? It better not be Pastor Beth. Because as the Israelites discovered, it's really hard to actually just follow God. It's hard for us to listen to a voice that we can't hear and follow a leader that we just can't see. It just is. We can do it, but it's really hard. And so all too often and all too easily, we fall into the trap of following someone else instead. Sound familiar at all? The gift of this story is that it allows us to see ourselves from another perspective and to remember again, yes, we do want to be God's people. Even though it's hard, that's who we want to be. Now, if we loved someone, someone who had committed themselves to us, and if that person betrayed us, we would be pretty upset. And this story depicts God as being pretty upset. So upset that God, for a minute, sounds like a grumpy teenager saying to Moses, "Now leave me alone so I can do what I want to do." And in this moment, Moses does not obey God. In fact, Moses argues with God. Moses pulls out all the stops to try to convince God to take a different course. Moses says that God's reputation is at stake. What will the Egyptians say if God kills all God's people after bringing them out of slavery? And then here's the kicker. Moses asks God to keep God's own promise. The promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to make them into a great nation and give them a home. And that ain't going to happen if you kill them all off in the desert. And here is one of my favorite verses. So the Lord repented, changed his mind, relented, turned away from the evil that he said he would do to his people. What? God changed his mind. That's what the Bible says. And it's not the only time it says it. There are other times in the Bible that says God changed God's mind. But there are also verses that say God doesn't change his mind ever. So which is it? I don't know. And before you rush to explain it away, or to make all the verses agree with each other somehow, even though they say very different things, before you do that, I invite you to just sit for a moment with the possibility of God that you may not have considered before. Do you have room for a new picture of God? Because ultimately, this whole Exodus story is rooted in a revelation that God is a being we will never fully understand. When Moses recognizes God in the burning bush and asks for God's name, God replies with one single word that really defies translation. In English, we pronounce that word as Yahweh, and we consider it to be God's proper name. Whenever you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, in small capital letters in your Bible, In the original language, that's the proper name of God, Yahweh. Jews don't pronounce this word at all. They even write the word in all consonants without any vowels in it, so they can't even try to pronounce it. At best, this proper name of Yahweh is a reminder. Oh, no, sorry, remember. This proper name of Yahweh, and remember that all gods in the ancient world had proper names. All the other gods, all the other people's gods, they had names. So this god has a name also. Remember, at best, this name, as best as we can translate it, means I will be who or what or where I will be. It's often shortened to a translation, I am who I am. In other words, I think God is saying, I'll be there for sure, but in my own way, and you may not be able to predict it. It's a promise and a little bit of a caution. The promise is God will be there. And the caution is for us not to assume that we are going to fully understand how or when or where God shows up. Friends, you need to hear today that the God who has brought you this far has not left you. The God who has brought you this far has not abandoned you. Your experience of not being able to see something or not being able to feel something does not mean it's not still there. It is. God is. In this season of history, when we are experiencing profound dissonance and disconnection between what it means to be present and what it means to be absent, God wants us to remember that God is present. Always, in every place, everywhere, in every time, in every moment. Like those Israelites waiting at the bottom of the mountain, the work of our faith in this moment is to keep trusting. When God takes us somewhere we've never been before, when we have to learn to do everything differently, when none of our decisions feel good, when we have no idea what's coming next, when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands because then at least we'd feel like we had some measure of control, in all of those desperate moments, the strong word of God to us is hold on. I am with you. I was with you when your life was normal. I am with you in this limbo. And I have already gone ahead of you to what's coming next. You might not understand, and that's okay. I am holding it all. So hold on to me. That is the word of God for us this morning. May we receive God's words of comfort and caution, and together may we courageously move into the mystery of God's future. Amen.